Well, it's Palm Sunday. A lot of churches know that. But a lot of people don't know why it's so important. Today's message, Mike, you ready? Prophetic update, Palm Sunday. Are you ready? The greatest prophetic update ever given was given by Jesus himself. He did? Absolutely. It was on this day, interestingly enough. As I said in our time of worship and praise this morning, there was a concerted effort to disconnect the celebration and the anniversary of Jesus raising from the dead. By the way, have you met any humans that were dead for a while and then were walking around? Anybody? Well, it doesn't happen often. In every other religion in the world, of course, you're going to have to take the founder's word for it. Biblical Christianity is the only religious option that says, watch this. The entire 66 books of your Bible is predicated on one major event. If I'm right, says Jesus, if I am the Messiah, then I want to prove it to you in an extraordinary fashion. I'm going to allow myself to be killed violently, brutally, and obviously. When that Roman soldier shoves that spear into the side of our Lord, and out comes blood and water, a forensic pathologist knows it's a rupture of the pericardium that has filled with pericardial fluid because of cardiac distress. Forensic pathologists would say he was dead as they get. But then, watch this, I will raise myself from the dead. Think this through with me, if you would, just for a time, a quick pause. All the other religions and philosophies, for that matter, are supposed to have a certain merit, a certain logical sort of thinking to them. But how about, for your consideration, following someone who said, watch this, I will raise myself from the dead. Now, as far as I know, Muhammad is still dead. As far as I know, Baha'u'llah is still dead. As far as I know, Confucius and Buddha are still, say it with me, dead. Good guys, for many respects. But here's what we're getting at. Jesus said, I'm going to raise myself from the dead. So Palm Sunday is a very important time. Back about 400 AD, thereabouts, there were a group of people sort of running the steering wheel of the church at that time, and they said, let's get away from all that Jewish stuff, and then they made a concerted effort to disconnect Resurrection Sunday from the Jewish calendar, which is so very, very important. And so if you've ever wondered, why does Easter sort of jump around the calendar year to year? Sometimes it's in April, sometimes it's in March. What's up with that? The formula they came up with to try to disconnect the Jewish calendar from the Gregorian calendar is they said, let's find the equinox, equal sun, spring equinox, equal day, equal night. Then after the equinox, find the first full moon, and then your Sunday after your full moon, there's your Easter celebration. That's why it jumps around. This year is one of the rarest years in the Julian and Gregorian calendar. Did you know that? That the Gregorian calendar of Easter, we'll call it Resurrection Sunday, and the Jewish calendar match up almost perfectly. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You ready, Chris? To understand our story this morning, you really do have to kind of have a working relationship of how the Jewish calendar works. Go ahead. Here's the Jewish months and the Jewish calendar. You notice that month number one is Nisan, month number seven is Tishri. Down at the bottom, you'll see a month 13, but it's in an odd color because the Jews still hold to a lunar cycle of their calendar. In other words, the new moon here in the northern hemisphere is setting practically alongside the sun in the west. That sliver moon then gets bigger, 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 and goes south on the horizon, so to speak. And then at the midpoint, it's a full moon. It's always ascending, of course, in the east. And then it gets smaller, smaller, smaller. There's a waning moon. And then that whole cycle takes approximately 30 days. It's actually 20, 9 days, 12 hours, 44 minutes, and 28 seconds. I don't know why I remember stuff like that. I should go on. No, I should never go on that show. But because the sidereal calendar of 365 and a quarter days, that's the traditional understanding, it takes a year for the earth to go around the sun. That takes 365 and a quarter days. Now, you need to know something for our study this morning. It didn't always do that. Did you know that before 701 BC, all of the calendars were 360 days? Something happened. What happened? You're going to have to get the tapes on that one. But something happened, 701 BC, read that. Hey, wasn't that when Hezekiah had a significant call of the Lord and he wasn't sure about it? Are you sure? Isaiah says, watch your sundial, and the sundial shadow backs up 10 degrees. And we go, oh, wait a minute. Cosmology does not permit that. We've got teaching on that, and every 108 year cycles in front of that, going all the way back to Joshua, the long day of Joshua. Turns out that there could very well be real and substantive and satisfying answers to when God rearranged Mars and Earth orbit. But that's another subject for another time. So today, the Jewish lunar calendar is a little behind, and so every couple years they'll throw in an extra month called Adar 2. Now, notice there Nisan 1, and then notice Tishri number 7. Hit the go button. Used to be that from Genesis 1:1, when God created the heavens and the earth, the rabbis taught that was Tishri 1. And in the civil calendar of the Jews currently, that's why their head of the year, or Rosh Hashanah, their new year, is always in our fall. It's Tishri, month number 7. But we're going to see here in a minute that God is going to tell Moses, I want you to rethink your calendar. The first month, Tishri, I want you to move down to month number 7. And then the seventh month, Nisan, I want you to move that up to month number 1. Why? In Tishri, God created the heavens and the earth. In Nisan, in the book of Exodus, how many of you watched Charlton Heston last night? Wasn't that awesome? God birthed the nation of Israel. And God says, I want you to recalibrate all the calendars. Now, what used to be month number 7, Nisan, is now month number 1. Go ahead. That's when God created Israel. Does that make sense? So in Jewish society right now and currently, there are two calendars sort of running concurrently. There's the civil calendar where Tishri is month number 1, but then there's the ceremonial calendar where Nisan is the first month. Now that's going to be germane to our story. Hit the go button. All right. There's going to be three important dates we need to know to understand just how prophetic Jesus's Palm Sunday is. Are you in the book of Exodus? Are you in chapter 12? Is Pastor Steve in chapter 12? Not yet. How many of you love Charlton Heston, Yvonne DiCarlo, Ann Baxter, and all those guys? Yeah, Shane. Edward G. Robinson. Nathan. Yeah, Shane. Enough of that, please. Chapter 12, please. Book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 1. This is when Cecil B. DeMille depicted they're going to come up out of Egypt, and here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1, after 10 plagues. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month, write Nisan, it's in the spring, this month Nisan shall be the beginning of months. This is when God says, Moses, please rearrange the calendar. Now Nisan is going to be month number 1. This month shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. And now you have seen why. Verse 3. Now speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on this month, the 10th, some of you who know where we're going, your 10th is already circled. If your 10th is not circled or highlighted, please do so. On the 10th month, pardon me, the 10th day of the month of Nisan, Every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for the household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to him in the house take it according to it. And it shall be, verse 5, without blemish. Now verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the, you should circle this, 14th. The Palm Sunday prophetic update of Jesus assumes that we know this, so let's make sure we do. Month of Nisan, on the 10th of the month, select your Passover lamb. And then verse 6, on the 14th of the month is when you shall sacrifice it. Verse 6 again, now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, so Nisan. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the door of the what? The blood of the lamb, innocent lamb, without blemish, if you will, without sin. They shall take some of the blood of this innocent lamb and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. And then they shall eat the flesh of that on that night, roasted in fire with the unleavened bread and with the bitter herb. By the way, Passover is this Wednesday. Did you know that? And we at the church here, we're going to celebrate a Passover Seder dinner. Did you know that the Last Supper of Jesus was not a like a turkey Thanksgiving thing? The Last Supper of Jesus was this supper, the Passover, the Seder. And we're going to show and walk down line by line. We're going to show you how the Jews, since this time, we'll call it 1500 BC, every year they had a Seder or Passover dinner. For 1500 years, they were eating and drinking and thinking and praying and asking certain questions. So that in the Gospels, on the night that Jesus was taken, what supper were they eating? This one, the Seder. Let's keep reading. Bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw or boiled, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains until morning you shall burn with fire. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet. What's going to happen here is the 10th and final plague of God to get Pharaoh to let his people go. You remember what the 10th and final judgment was? The death of the firstborn. They don't know that yet, but they're like, why? Now, when you eat this Passover, sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's, say it with me, Passover. Now, highlight that if you would. Now, verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. What night? The 14th. On that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all gods, little g, of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I, who is the judgment angel of Cecil B. DeMille, not that creepy green fog. Remember that was climbing up the street? You know who actually did perform this last and final judgment? God did. And when I see the, say it with me, blood of the what, everybody? Lamb. I will pass over you, and the plague, the 10th and final plague, shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And they are to do this, in fact, keep reading, a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. And the Jews have been doing it ever since. The Passover. Now, do you have that firmly in mind? Take the blood of a what? A lamb, and daub it, if you had a bucket of this blood, and you place it at your feet, at more or less at your threshold, you would daub the blood between your ankles, and then you'd go up probably to the lintel, and then probably to how many doorposts? Do you see this here, does that bring to mind any sort of feature? The cross. Wait a minute. Crucifixion is not going to be invented for another several bunch of centuries. Do you see what God is doing here? Your Bible is unlike any other book that there ever is, the crucifixion. So there you go. Now, we're going to go to Luke 19 to get the story, but I want you to go to a couple other places first. You saw the Jewish calendar. You saw that the most important dates to know are these dates. Ready, Chris? Go ahead. The 10th, that's when you select your Passover lamb. The 14th, that's when you kill your Passover lamb. And then right the 17th, what's that about? The 17th is how many days after the 14th? All you mathematicians? Three. Keep that in mind. And so write these in next to your notes. If you're taking them, go ahead, Chris. So the 10th has to do with Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. The 14th is Exodus 12, verse 6. And then the 17th I'll get to at the end of our time today. That's in Genesis 8, verse 4. Now I need you to go, please, to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel, chapter 9. What are we going to get to the Palm Sunday's narrative? Before we get there, we got to do this. Please go to Daniel chapter 9. And many of you know, hey, this is Pastor Steve's favorite passage in the Bible. It kind of really is. Are you ready? Chapter 9, what's happening? God had told the people when they were going to go into the promised land under Moses and then Joshua, please, please, please obey my Bible. If you do, you're going to be supernaturally blessed. Your land is going to produce. There won't be violence or murder to you or your children, both in the urban areas and in the rural areas. But if you don't, I'm going to take my hand of favor and protection off of you, and then some rough stuff is going to happen. Did the Jews believe God? They said at first, you bet, we're in, sign us up. But very soon after, they did horribly with the Lord. And all the idols they were supposed to get rid of, they cherished and held on even tighter. God warned them time after time, even Jeremiah, you got to get rid of these idols. If you don't, God's going to bring the Babylonians and you're going to be taken off to exile for 70 years. Ah, Jeremiah, you're full of beans. You don't know what you're talking about. Did the Babylonians overrun the Jews ever in history? Yes. 606 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar lays siege to the city, captures it, deports the best and the brightest, and that's when Daniel goes. He has to come back a second time, and then a third time. The Jews were bucking against what they promised they would do, and they didn't. They listened to the false prophets. By the way, and parenthetically, the false prophets always seem to have the same theme: peace and prosperity. Check it out all through your major prophets and your minor prophets. The minor prophets were under the age of 21. No, just they were smaller. But please notice that there is the common theme. When false prophets arise, God is trying to judge and hopefully holy hug, squeeze Israel back into obedience. And there's the enemy right alongside whatever prophet God raises up. And what are the false prophets? Almost always singing their song. Peace and prosperity. God wants you healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Oh my. Well, the Babylonians are there. They have to come back the third time, 19 years after the first. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple, destroys it, and allows Jerusalem to be leveled to the ground. Oh, by the way, that second deportation, that's when Ezekiel the prophet, he gets deported to Babylon, and he sees a vision. And right around Ezekiel chapter 10 and in some other locations, he sees the glory of the Lord that was so obvious and so powerful when Solomon dedicated that beautiful temple. Remember when the fire came down and consumed all the sacrifices and the people? Whoa, you know. That same glory leaves the temple and crosses over the Kidron Valley, hovers for a minute on the Mount of Olives, check it out, and then ascends out of sight. I'm not in this temple anymore. The glory of the Lord left the temple dedicated by Solomon in Ezekiel chapter 10 and following. Got to keep that one in mind. So then 70 years, just like Jeremiah had said, there they are in Babylon. And Daniel, who was probably a teenager at the time, now 70 years later, he's probably, what, 90 years old. Hey, we've been here 70 years, like Jeremiah says, what's going to happen, Lord? And God sends him, Gabriel, the presence angel, and he says, glad you asked there, Daniel. Here's what's going to happen. Are you ready? We're in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks, and there's the word in Hebrew, Shabuah, and it means sevens, really. So 70 sevens are determined for your people. Who's Daniel's people? The Jews. This is very important. The reason I say that is because some people believe that the church will go through the great tribulation. I'm going to put a new phrase in your vocabulary, new for some. Think of the great tribulation, or if you will, the book of Revelation, as the 70th week of Daniel. People get their prophecy mixed up and disjointed when they don't figure in Daniel 9, 24 through 27. I've said it before. You get your 500-piece puzzle, and you get it from the store, and you dump it on your desk, and you move it on around. You sip your coffee. You're going to be there a while. What are the first four pieces you leaf through and find? The four corners. Put them on there, you match them up to the picture, and then what else do you look for in this 500-piece puzzle? You look for all the ones that are the straight edge. Why? Because that's the border. And once you get the border in, you're cooking. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is the corners and the border by which all Bible prophecy must fit. If you get Daniel 9 wrong, then you're probably going to get your eschatology a little off the mark. That said, 77s are determined for your people. Who are Daniel's people? Israel, the Jews, not the church. We're about 500-ish years, actually about 450-plus years B.C. when this is happening. For your people, the Jews, and for your holy city. Who is Daniel's, or I should say, what is Daniel's holy city? Is it Fernley? Is it New York City or London? No, it is what? Jerusalem. We got to get that straight. Now, in Jerusalem or the Jews, is there any sense that this could be talking about Gentiles? No. This is about the Jews. To finish the transgression. You should circle that one. Are the Jews guilty of many transgressions? But in the mind of the Father, there's one specific transgression that he is thinking of. I'll let you know what it is. It's Palm Sunday. The day that Jesus is rejected as Messiah. That is the singular sin in the heart of the Father here. Again, is Israel guilty of many sins? But look what the narrative says. To finish which transgression? The. He has one in his mind. To make an end of sin. Really, that word is atonement. It's the Hebrew word kafar. To atone for sin. To make reconciliation for iniquity. I wrote my margin. The cross. How does God fix sinful man? By zipping up a human suit and dying on a cross. Did Jesus have any sins? He never did. Was he a blameless person? That's why John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus that day coming out of the crowd, he shouts, "Behold! Look! Look!" Everybody turns. He didn't say, starting at Messiah, is Jesus of Nazareth. He said, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the... How did he know that? Because he knew his Bible. To make a reconciliation for iniquity, the cross. To bring in everlasting righteousness, right in your margin, the millennial reign of Christ. And to seal up, which means to complete vision and prophecies, and to anoint the most holy. Now notice your translators have capitalized most and holy, because your translators know that this is a reference to Messiah. Who's Messiah? You say it in Hebrew, Mashiach, or some close facsimile thereof. How do you say Mashiach or Messiah in the New Testament language of Greek? Christos. Christos or Christ. Jesus Christ means Jesus the Messiah. Well, who's Messiah? Isaiah 9 verse 7, is it? Unto us a child is born, Isaiah 700 B.C., unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, etc. He is the wonderful, comma, counselor. And that's where most people stop. That's the Jesus I like, wonderful counselor. Comma, mighty God, comma, everlasting Father. Did you know that's in your Bible? Messiah, well, who is Messiah? He's a real spiffy-do fella. No, according to Isaiah chapter 9, he is a wonderful counselor to be sure, comma, but he is also the mighty God and the everlasting Father. That's who Messiah is. That's Christos. Jesus, the Messiah, means that Jesus is the mighty God and the everlasting Father. Does that make sense? And to anoint the Kodesh Kishoim, Kedoshim, this is your Messiah. Knowing therefore, or know therefore, and understand harvest, meaning we can get this, this isn't hard, this is not esoteric information, only available to the whatever few. No, this is for all of us. We should get this. Know and understand, Daniel. You've been asking what's going to happen to Israel. Here's what's going to happen. That from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, we know that date. If you have room, write March 14th, 445 BC. March 14th, 445 BC. To restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Also, you can catch up on that whole narrative in Nehemiah chapter 2. There are a couple of decrees of the kings. Cyrus gives one. You can go home out of Babylon. Then you have Xerxes and Darius. But the one who gives you the actual and specific decree to rebuild Jerusalem, that's all in Nehemiah chapter 2, if you want to. And also the book of Ezra. To restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. All right, go ahead, Chris. Are you ready? So, according to what's going to happen, here's what's going to happen. There's going to be 70 weeks or 77s total. So, 7 times 70 equals what, you mathematicians? 490 years. Piece of cake. Hit the go button. Now, it's going to be broken up, however, like this. There's going to be 69 weeks, a break, and then one last week of these 70. Hit the go button. We're going to about to see here in Daniel. You're going to see that it's going to be broken up like this. You're going to count the first 7 weeks, or if you will, seven-year periods of 49 years, and then 62 after that. So 7 plus 62 equals what? 69. Using the Jewish calendar predicated on a 360-day year, that's 173,880 days. Interesting. Now look at one more time here, chapter 9, look at verse 24. To restore, pardon me, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, future to Daniel, past to us, until Messiah the Prince, there's going to be 7 weeks, if you will, of 49, and 62 weeks, which equals what? 69. What about that last seven-year period, that last week, the 70th week of Daniel? That's your book of Revelation. You sure about that, Steve? Now watch this. Go ahead, Chris. This decree is by Artaxerxes Longimanus. It happens on March 14th, 445 BC. See Nehemiah chapter 2, Ezra, etc. The Bible says when that decree goes forth, click your stopwatch and begin to count 173,880 days. Why? According to the book of Daniel, something powerful is going to happen on that day. And you know what day that is, you guys? It's Palm Sunday. Go ahead. It's April the 6th, 32 AD. Now, the Bible says when you get to that, stop your stopwatch. There were 70 weeks total. 69 now are finished. How many weeks are left? 1 week. And what happens in that interim between is this. Go ahead. It's the church. That's why Jesus wept when he stopped on the Mount of Olives. Oh, Jerusalem, if only you would have known what day this is. What day is it? It's the 173,880 days. Where is Jesus going to be standing? On the Mount of? Where had the glory of the Lord left the temple and ascended from what geographic location? The Mount of? Jesus was standing on the Mount of Olives 173,880 days to the day that Daniel said he would be standing there. That's why Palm Sunday is the greatest prophetic update ever given to that point. Huh? By the way, Zechariah 9, verse 9, behold, your king is coming to you, Jerusalem. He is meek and lowly and riding on a... is Jesus on a donkey. What hill is he standing on? The Mount of... oh my. On what day? The exact day that he said. That's why Jesus stopped the whole progression and he began to weep. Has that ever kind of given you cause for pause? Why is he crying? It's your party. Everybody's throwing down their coats and the palm branches, and they're singing Psalm 118, you know. Blessed is he, Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord, Jehovah God. You're the man. You're the man. In fact, the Pharisees are right there by him. Hush your disciples, Jesus. Why? Because the Pharisees know that most of us didn't have a rich Jewish upbringing. We'll miss it. Stop your disciples. Why? They're saying that you are the Messiah, mighty God, everlasting Father. Stop them. Blasphemy. And Jesus says, well, I could tell them to stop. But then the rocks would cry out. Isaiah 55, is it verse 11? In the millennial reign, the heavens, mountains will clap their hands. All of creation will rejoice. It seems that the creation has no problem as to who Jesus was on the Mount of Olives on Palm Sunday, but the humans went right over their heads. Why did he cry? Oh, Jerusalem, you missed this day singular of your visitation, that day. Now, it's going to be hidden from your eyes. Romans chapter 11, right around verse 25 says, God is going to set aside Israel. Now, is God done and mad at Israel and writing them off? No. He says, in fact, Jesus told the parable in front of that, of the parable of the landowner who goes away and sends these people to care for his vineyard, and they keep killing him. Finally, I'll send my own son. Surely they won't kill him. They kill him. What is the master going to do to those vine dressers who are messing up his vineyard? And then the Pharisees, he's going to treat them miserably. Yes. And he is going to take that vineyard out of your vine dresser mitts and is going to put them and place them in something that is worthy of the fruits thereof. That setting aside of Israel is temporary. is going to last about 19 centuries. That's the church age. What God does is he sets Israel aside prophetically, and then, as you know, Jesus knew, and he's going to prophesy, that the Romans are going to destroy this whole thing. And they're all, what? Are you kidding? No way. The Romans love us. We're awesome. In 70 AD, did the Romans destroy Jerusalem? Yes. What happened to the people of God? They got scattered all over the world. And miraculously, God sees to it that they stay uniquely and ethnically Jewish without a homeland. Never happened before. It's a miracle that in 1948, May 14th, when the UN gavel falls, declaring Israel shall be a nation once again, hasn't been that for since 70 AD. It was a miracle that there were any Jews alive at all. May 14th, 1948, now is there a nation named Israel on the planet. Did you know that even that is prophesied in the duration thereof? We won't go into that today. Back to our study. Well, how long will the church age last? Until the fullness of the Gentiles is reached. Did you know that there is a number in the heart and the mind of the Father, the very last person in the church who will bow their head and ask Jesus to be their Lord and Savior? In the heart of the Father, there's one last number, the fullness of the Gentiles. And when that happens, God says to Jesus, who has been resurrected and is now physically seated next to the Father, and he says to Jesus, what? Go get your bride. And when that day happens, here's what the rapture is all about. Go ahead. That's the rapture. Now the church is gone, and now prophetically, God will return his attention back to who? Israel, because how many weeks are left in Daniel's prophecy? One. Go ahead. Well, that's demarked. How do you know on that day? It's when the Antichrist makes a deal with Israel for 7 years. Well, isn't that a coincidence? And 7 years, I'll protect you, Israel. I'll build you your new temple. I'll make sure that nobody messes with you. And the Jews are so overwhelmed by that because even though there is an Israel on the planet, and even though Jerusalem is now in the hands of the Jews since 1967, do the Jews have a functioning temple? They don't. Because as an armistice portion of the decree to end the 6 days war, even though they captured Jerusalem, they are not allowed to build the temple. And the Islamics, more or less, have management privileges over the Temple Mount. Someday the Antichrist is going to show up and he's going to say and work whatever covenant deal, whatever salesmanship that will appeal to both Jew and Islamic, and you're going to see a temple built on the Temple Mount. And the Antichrist, who is a political creature at first, he is going to guarantee the safety of the Jews for guess how long? 7 years. But in the middle, 3.5 years in, he changes his mind. What does the devil always want? Everyone to worship him. He's been demon-possessing this Antichrist, and now something in a series of events happen. I personally believe he's assassinated, and he dies, personally believe. He has a head wound and a right arm and a right eye. A wound so severe, a mortal wound, says the book of Zechariah, that then he raises miraculously. And the whole world goes, he's a freak, you know, he's amazing. But by that time, halfway in, what he does is he says, I don't want anybody worshiping anybody but me. He goes into the Holy of Holies that he helped construct 3.5 years in front, and he puts a statue of himself. And now, if you don't bow down at Antichrist's ragtime band, you're off with your head and you're killed. 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years, is called the Great Tribulation. Go ahead, Chris. So the 7-year tribulation, the book of Revelation, is the 70th week of Daniel. Is everybody seeing this? Well, then how long does that last? The last half is detailed as 1,260 days. A time, times and a half a time, 3.5 years. 42 months, 3.5 years. It's like the Lord is saying, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's the Antichrist putting a statue of himself in the Jewish temple, start counting. 1260 days later, go ahead, is Revelation 19. Jesus returns to the planet and he cleanses the temple. The Battle of Armageddon has been raging nearby. All of the combatants are suddenly and systematically dispatched. And everybody on the planet has seen Jesus return to the planet. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Revelation 19. And then the millennial reign begins. Is everybody okay? All right. Leave that up for a minute. Now we're finally ready to go to Luke chapter 19. And now the prophetic update by Jesus himself. Luke 19, please. And let's now read the narrative. Luke 19, everyone. Chris, I'm sorry. Go ahead, go to our next slide. I want to show you this as well. I've broken down to you the last week or the Passion Week of Jesus. A lot of people have it kind of mixed up, but as best as I can grasp the four Gospels, here it is. Steve, that is the weirdest graphic you have ever played up there. What's up with the squiggly line? That's the only way I could seem to represent how Jews reckon their day and night and next day. According to the book of Genesis, the evening and the morning are your next day. That's why Jews reckon their next day to begin at sunset. To us, notice on the top of the little squiggly, you'll see midnight. We go by the Roman tradition of the new day starting at midnight. The Jews don't. Their new day starts on average, 6 hours in front. It starts at sunset. And then look at the bottom of the squiggle. You'll see a little hash mark. That's noon, if you will, in the day. So do you see the nighttime stars and sparklies and the daytime day? All right, here is your last week of Jesus. Notice I have highlighted for you the 10th of Nisan. I've highlighted for you the 14th of Nisan. What day is that according to Exodus 12? The Passover. And then I've indicated to you the 17th because that's when Jesus, of course, will rise. Hit our go button, Chris. Jesus is going to roll into town on the 10th of Nisan, Sunday. Hence, Palm Sunday. And for a minute, it looks like all of Israel is going to say, Messiah, let's do it. And here in the narrative, in a minute, Jesus stops the whole parade. No, you're not. I'm going to go down and turn over the tables because my father's house is a place of merchandise and I hate that. And they're all, ew, you're supposed to be kicking out Romans and starting the millennial reign, aren't you? And then as you know, he is rejected on Palm Sunday. That's the day that Daniel chapter 9 prophesied would happen. He's going to be killed for a capital offense that he did not commit. That's going to happen on Sunday. So for the next couple of days, he stays near Bethany, and he visits the temple on and off for the next couple of days. Hit the go button. Then you're going to see the Last Supper, which we will not read today, but we're going to read the events leading up to the Last Supper. You're going to notice that he's going to have the Seder dinner that night. Hey, Judas, I know what you're doing, dude. Whatever you have planned, go now. There's a popular notion that poor Jesus was doing so good, you know, until he got himself killed. Did you know that Jesus was in perfect control of the Passion Week? Judas, I know what you're doing. He gives him, he puts the bread of the Seder dinner and he hands it, reaches out, to Judas. Judas, it was one last opportunity for Judas to repent. It's one of the reasons why Jesus chose Judas, because he knew that Judas would never repent. That's why he chose Judas, knowing his heart. Judas goes out, and as we're going to celebrate this Wednesday, oh, I hope you signed up and are ready to go. I happen to know what the dinner is going to look like. It's going to be scrumptious. But we are going to take you through the Seder dinner similar to the one that Jesus and the disciples had on their Seder night. They go out that night to the Mount of Olives, remember? And then can you watch and pray for me, you know, 1 hour, Peter, James, and John, and they're sleeping. And then here comes Judas leading Jewish police and Roman guards. Whom do you seek? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. Check it out in the scriptures, John. I am! What happened to all the soldiers? They what? They fell over. Huh? I believe that is a dress rehearsal for Revelation chapter 19. Jesus comes with us, Revelation 19. Who's with him? We are. Jesus stops at the Mount of Olives, says the book of Zechariah. By the way, the Palm Sunday we're going to read here in a minute, if we ever get there. That's not the triumphal entry. Revelation 19, that's your Palm Sunday. He's going to come down. He's going to put his foot on the mountain. It's going to crack. And then he's going to head right to the Valley of Armageddon. And he's going to stop the whole crowd from killing themselves. Jesus said, unless I stop the Battle of Armageddon, there wouldn't be one flesh left upon another. That's a technology statement, if you didn't know. What? Can bows and arrows wipe out the entire surface of the earth? Did you know there had to be thermonuclear technology and delivery systems? Now, is it possible for mankind to destroy the entire surface of the earth? Jesus says, they're just about to do that when I step in and stop the whole thing at Armageddon. Then Jesus is going to come into Jerusalem. There's your triumphal entry. All right, but this night he's arrested, and then go ahead. He's tried at night in a terrible kangaroo court, and then he is on the cross the next day at 9 a.m. Wait a minute, Pastor Steve, that's on a Thursday. I thought it was Good Friday. No, it is not Friday. It cannot be Friday. What? Blasphemy. We're going to read it here. Actually, we'll read it on Wednesday night. But don't they have to have Jesus' dead body off the cross by Sabbath. And so everybody knows that the Sabbath is always Saturday. They don't know their Bible, even some Christian teachers. According to Leviticus chapter 23, Passover is a Sabbath. What starts on the 15th? The Feast of Unleavened Bread that will run for 7 days. That unleavened bread is a Sabbath. Check it out. Leviticus chapter 23. Oh, and Saturday is also a Sabbath. So the unlearned watch the narrative of the Gospels. We've got to have the body off the cross before the Sabbath. That's not Saturday. That is the next day. Go ahead. They've got to be off the cross by evening of the 15th. Now remember, their day is going to start. The 15th is going to start on that Thursday at sundown, and that's going to start the 15th. That is your Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's a Sabbath. That's the Sabbath that is referred to, not Saturday. Good Friday, by all means, Harvest, use it as an occasion to think about what Jesus has done for you. I'm okay with that. But Jesus was not killed on a Friday. He was killed on a Thursday. According to, was Jesus, by the way, unleavened? Yes, it was prophetic. Good Friday also does not allow for 3 days and three nights in the grave. Do you follow me? Give us a sign. I'll give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the big fish. So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the bowels of the belly of the earth. A Friday crucifixion doesn't allow for that. And then hold off there. Now you're in Luke chapter 19, and I have 5 minutes to finish the rest of our time this morning. Is everybody okay? If you've not known it and seen it in this fashion, I pray that this is helpful. With all of that in mind, are you ready? Chapter 19, Luke, look at verse 28. When he had said this, he, Jesus, went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Now this is, if you've been counting, This is Jesus' fourth Passover, if you've been counting. He's been ministering now for about 3.5 years, and he's going to Jerusalem. Why is he going to Jerusalem? Because it's the Passover. And the Bible says if you were able, you had to get Jerusalem on Passover, on Pentecost, and the third time, the Feast of Shavuot, which is Tabernacles. So he is a good Jewish person, and he's on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover. Verse 29, and it came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, which overlooks, if you will, just on the other side, of the Mount of Olives. And if you keep walking, you'll crest the Mount of Olives, and you will see just below you all of the goings-on of the Temple Mount, which is a little lower in elevation. So he's just over the hill on the Mount of Olives. It came to pass when he drew near Bethpage and Bethany, the mountain called Olivet, right in your margin there, Ezekiel 11, verses 22 and 23. Ezekiel 11, verses 22 and 23 show that the glory of the Lord left the temple, crossed the Kidron Valley, and ascended from the Mount of Olives. At the mountain called Olivet, that he, Jesus, sent two of his disciples, saying, go ahead into the village opposite you, and where you enter, you will find a colt, a donkey, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. Now, if they say, hey, what are you doing with that donkey? You say, why are you loosing it? You say, because the Lord has need of it. Now, why is that important? Jesus has prearranged this. You're going to go, you're going to grab a donkey, and the donkey, used donkey, well, it wasn't used. The donkey salesman guy is saying, what are you boys doing? This is Jesus' donkey. And the donkey guy will say, no problem, because Jesus has already arranged that. Does that make sense? He has predetermined this donkey. Now, you have to know what this means. The disciples are following Jesus. He's walking on water. He's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. And he tells everybody when that happens, now don't say anything to anybody about it. And how many church growth people say, no, Jesus, you've got to advertise. Look at the miracles going on at this church. Jesus said, don't do that. Why? Because it is not my time. Disciples, we hate that, Lord. We want to get this millennial reign thing cooking. Will you please just tell everybody you're a Messiah and let's get on with it? No, says the Lord. Don't tell anybody. Not my time. Not my time. But he says to the boys, go get the donkey. They're all, he's going to do it. Zechariah 9:9. He's going to do it. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Verse 32. So those who were sent went their way, skipping and hopping. Woo! We are so millennial reign in about 20 minutes, I don't know. So they were sent, they went their way and found it just as he had said. But when they were loosing the colt, the owner said, what are you doing with that? They said, remember the Lord has prearranged us? Okay, good, no problem. Go ahead and take it, verse 35. Then they brought him, the donkey, to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. Zechariah 9:9, everybody. Zechariah 9:9, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. Disciples, chest busting. We're so millennial reign in a few minutes. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And other gospels say the palm branches. That's where you get the term palm. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, now he's on the other side, road packed with people, he can look right into the goings-on of the Temple Mount. The descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice, praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, this is Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is the King! Notice capital K, that's Messiah. Blessed is the Messiah who comes in the name of the, notice, capital L, capital O-R-N-D. Who is that? That's the Yahweh. That's the Y-H-W-H. That's the Tetragrammaton. That is Jehovah God. Look, the Messiah from Jehovah himself. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And then other gospels say they shouted Hosanna in the highest, which means save now. Now some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. In your margin, Isaiah 55, verse 12. In the millennial reign, the mountains and hills will break forth with singing. And I've said it before, creation doesn't have a hard time at all who Jesus Christ is. It's the humans that get it all muddy. Verse 41. Now as they drew near, he saw the city and wept. Why? These Jews had all of the scriptures, everything that we took all that time to go back and forth. Daniel has prophesied this date. This is the 10th of Nisan. What are you supposed to do on the 10th of Nisan? What is all Israel and Jerusalem supposed to be looking for? They are supposed to be searching for their Passover. And Jesus is on the Mount of Olives 173,880 days to the day that he would set. He said he would be there. Where did the glory of the Lord depart under Ezekiel? From the Mount of Olives. Harvest, do you see it with me? Do you see it? Can you see it? The glory of the Lord has returned from the same geographic footprint as when he left. Rebuke your disciples! Why? Because they are saying in no uncertain terms, you are Messiah. Verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, if you had known Jerusalem, even you, especially in this your day. Now notice it's a day singular. Right in your margin here, Daniel 9 verse 25. Is anybody getting Holy Ghost chill bumps? Wait a minute, Pastor Steve, are you telling me that Daniel prophesied to the day that Jesus would be standing on the Mount of Olives, presenting himself on Nisan 10 as the Messiah of Israel? What's the unequivocal answer? Yes. It is the most prophetic update in human history. I'm here on the donkey, on the Mount of Olives, 173,880 days from when Daniel said I would be here. But aren't they getting it? Aren't they putting the palm branches down? Yes. But Jesus also knows in about 20 minutes, he's going to continue on, go through the East Gate. Is he going to kick out Romans and start the millennial reign, or is he going to turn over the... And then as a nation, Israel says, you're not our Messiah. Do you see that, people? Do you, precious brothers and sisters, do you see that humans often say to Jesus, you better fit into this box right here? And Jesus often is so much beyond that box that when Jesus doesn't behave as humans think he should, they summarily reject him. This is what's going to happen. This, the day singular, the things it would have made for your peace, the millennial reign would have begun at that moment if Israel as a nation had embraced Jesus as their Messiah. But did they? No. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Right in your margin here, Romans 11, verse 25. And it will be, Israel will be blind in part until the fullness of the Gentiles of the church has come in at the rapture. Verse 43, for days will come upon you when your enemies, Romans, will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side. That happens in 38 years. The Romans with five legions will destroy the temple and Jerusalem and kick out all the Jews. And level you, Jerusalem, and your children. The siege of the battle of Jerusalem by the Romans was so complete, there was no Walmart trucks going in through the siege walls. And they were starving so much, Josephus says that many of the Jerusalem Jews who didn't get out in time were resorting to eating their own children. And level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your visitation. That's Palm Sunday. That's Palm Sunday. We have just read Luke chapter 19, verses 28 through 44. Jesus said, I got to take you one more spot. You said that the 10th and the 14th and the 17th were important. What day does Jesus resurrect on? 3 days later, he resurrects on the 17th, Sunday. This all started a week in front. Sunday, he's out. Go ahead. The resurrection of Jesus. Whee! On what date? The 17th. Last place, and I promise I will let you go. Would you join me, please, in the book of Genesis chapter 8, please? Why the 17th? If there's a punchline to this morning's prophetic update, it's this. Genesis 8, please, everyone. Look at chapter 8. Look at verse number 1. Genesis 8, verse 1. God remembered Noah because he's been floating on the ark, on the flood. What was the great worldwide flood about? Because man was so evil continually. They've been on the water for some time, verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with them in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. And the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually. Wait a minute, if the whole world is flooded, how can it recede? Psalm 104 and 110 tells us God at that point raises up the current mountains, lowers the current ocean basins, and as he did so, the water averages out to more or less their current shorelines. That's what happens. And as the waters receded continually, verse 3, from the earth, and the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. Now verse 4. And the ark rested, if you will, kerclunk, floating waters of judgment, clunk. We've hit dry ground. The judgment has completed. The judgment, the wrath of God, has been satisfied. Do you see that with me? Now watch this astounding detail. The ark rested on the 17th month of the seventh month. This is Nisan. I thought it was the first month. It's changed to the first month in Exodus chapter 12. Moses is quite a long ways away from here. This is the seventh month at this time. This is Nisan. Why does the Bible happen to actually detail a specific day? On the seventh month, Nisan. On which day? The 17th day of the month. Kerclunk! The wrath of God has been satisfied. And on the anniversary of that, Jesus comes out of the grave. The judgment and the wrath of God has been satisfied by the cross. Anybody? What? Whoo, Pastor Steve, you're breaking a sweat. You sure? What's your so important? Let's all stand. What's so important for you that this thing is? Would you join me as we stand together? I don't have to tell you, Harvest, that there are lots of options out there, belief systems to hang your eternal hat on, philosophy systems aplenty, college degrees perhaps, maybe it's your own school of hard knocks, but have you arrived at some inescapable conclusion similar to, I'm the captain of my soul. I'm running stuff around here. I want to do what I want to do. I went to some effort this morning to let you know that sitting squarely in real human history is a certain day, a Palm Sunday. To us, it's about 2,000 years ago. But at the time, it was the most prophetic update when God himself, who zipped up a human suit, stood momentarily, I should say sat on a donkey, on the Mount of Olives, 173,880 days to the day that Daniel said he would be there. On the 10th of Nisan, he was rejected. 4 days later, he was on a cross paying for how much sin? All of our sin. And then just so that nobody would miss it, he raises 3 days later. 14 plus 3 equals 17th. He came out of the grave on the anniversary of when the judgment of God, the wrath of God, was satisfied by a worldwide flood. Jesus came out of the grave saying that the flood of my precious blood will cleanse you ultimately. Every head down and eye closed. Please notice that the greatest prophecy update of all time, Palm Sunday, was given by Jesus himself. With all these Bible verses in their grasp, do you see with me that that astounding prophecy update was largely ignored? Today, it's the same thing. Even with the huge prophetic signpost that in 1948, Israel is suddenly a nation. In one day, just like Isaiah prophesied. Have you noticed that Russia, let me say their biblical name, Gog and Magog, is plotting together with Persia, Iran, against Israel? Have you seen that? That's Ezekiel 38. Russia is the chief, because of the Ukraine war, Russia's massive natural gas reserves are being sanctioned, and with the explosion of Nord Stream 2 pipeline destroyed, now Russia no longer retains her biggest customer, Europe, if you didn't know. Russia's chief competitor to supply the desperate Europe is, guess who, everyone? Israel. Ezekiel 38. World banking and hardware and software. How is it you can take your ATM from Sparks and go anywhere on the planet, zip it through and get cash or euros? Because of something Jesus prophesied would happen. The old Roman Empire reforming under the European Union, satellite telecommunications, earthquakes, weird weather, pandemics, signposts. Yet who is actually repenting from their sin? Who is actually dying to self? Who is actually preferring God's word over lifestyle? Who is going to go to church this Resurrection Sunday because of an Easter egg hunt, special music, Starbucks, cookies and punch? Then they're going to live the rest of the week as though there was no Bible. As though there would never be a day that they would stand before a holy God. Most people missed or ignored Jesus' prophetic update that Palm Sunday. Harvest, please don't miss yours. Every head down, eye closed for just a minute longer, please. I've done my level best to show you that Palm Sunday was one of the most prophetic events unfolding before the eyes of humans. And yet on the cross, there was just John, his mom, and a couple other of the women. Nobody else. If you are a born-again believer, then Palm Sunday is for you. It's a day to rejoice that God's word is unlike any other scripture that's available to humans. That kind of precise Bible prophecy. If you're not a believer, then you have to reckon, you have to somehow consider what I've shared with you this morning. It is a fact of history as real as who won last year's Super Bowl. It is real. It happened. Palm Sunday, Jesus did everything he could to present a logical presentation that he is the Messiah, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And most of that crowd said, pshaw, pshaw. Are you born again? This is your day of visitation. This is the day that would have brought you peace and reconciliation with the Father if you had just received it. How do I do that, Pastor Steve? You say, Lord Jesus, I think I know who you are. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth, who zipped up a human suit, got on a cross, your innocent blood shed for all of my sin. And now with my heart, I give you all of my life. Change me from the inside out. I want my name to be written in the Lamb's book of life. In Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen. Amen. If you've got questions or would like some prayer, please come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. And we'll see you on Wednesday night, everybody, Seder dinner.